Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Sanical Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we methodically go through it as he brings us into the volumes and summarizes the divine will, explains it to us, and then corroborates his summary with Jesus's words and with our Blessed Lady's words. So this is an invaluable asset that we have as we await the critical edition of Luis's writings to be released by the Vatican, which could take some time, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately for that matter. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So it's just such a blessing to be able to come together. Well, it is for me. I hope it is for you. Truly grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we're learning ever more clearly every day that we're graced to have been born at this time and to be alive at this time. God has waited 6,000 years. He's waited for this time, this moment. And that includes us, if we say yes. It's really remarkable. The divine will we talked about, it's a cog. It really is. It's our Lord is, with every cog, there's got to be a main power. There's got to be a source. And here's the source, the blessed Lord. And in the midst of all the cogs, only a few cogs get to recognize where the power comes from, to know it, to cherish it, to love it in human terms. These cogs will reap the benefit of the grace and graces of God, but will not share the intimacy that these select few will. And we pray that we're among those select few. It really is astonishing that he's called us sort of out of the flock to draw us nearer to him. He explains this also much more articulately than I just did in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Please, when you have time, read that. He summarized it. He gives a great analogy on how the mechanisms work and really how grateful and how fortunate we are to be thrust into this situation, which, again, comes with its severe responsibilities, we'll say, but in a great sense. We also thought about, this and speaking to many people. When we first were introduced to the divine will, it wasn't easy to understand. At least it wasn't for me. It was sort of fuzzy, cloudy. I didn't understand. It's 36 volumes, first of all. I thought I'd never be able to do that. I'm too old to go back to school. But we learned quickly that God accelerates this entire process based on our desire. It's not methodical like it is in our secular schools or temporal schools here on earth. And this is nothing like that. So really it's predicated on our desire. The more we want this gift, the more he gives it to us. And he certainly proves that to us each and every day. We're on. Well, first of all, let me also announce that we are without Maureen this evening. Okay, we're going to miss her tremendously, and she reads much more and shares much more articulately than I do. But I'll do the best I can. So, in Father's dissertation, we're on 5.3.7.1.1. We're actually concluding this, I think, in today's session. The elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. And I'm going to read the entire summary here by Father Annuzzi, and then we'll jump to the footnote when we reach the end here. So this goes like this. Noteworthy is P.J. Renzi's application of the Maximian divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor. In presenting Maximus's preliminary stage of man's potential being, that is, situated in the mind of God, to the stage of his created being that occurs in the act of creation, P.J. Renzi's lays the foundation for Maximus's final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal being that occurs with the consent of his free will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. Similarly, Luisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine will empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to the soul continuous growth, whereby the acts of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. God's eternal being and operation, which alone brings about in man the continuous link of the eternal with the temporal, whereby the one is the multiple and the multiple is one, is rediscovered in Luisa's text, where the continuous cooperation of prelapsarian Adam's being with the divine will of God's being forged the bond, the union of the one in many. Through Maximus's theology of divinization and Luisa's theology on the gift of living in the divine will, there emerges the reality of the human creature becoming by grace what God is by nature. And that concludes the summary. And we're on footnote number 275. So that is, there emerges the reality of the human creature becoming by grace what God is by nature. And that's footnote number 275. We're going to jump around a little bit today also because there's just so much to talk about. We have such a limited amount of time in which to do so. But in footnote 275, we've been journeying through this a couple of weeks now, but I did mark off where we're where we left off, and I'm just going to pick up where we are here. So I'm going to bring out the pointer more for my edification to remember where I am. Can we get this out? Okay. So talking about the two wills. So now we begin. Now, in order to rejoin these two wills, one was needed who would contain a divine will within himself. Therefore, since I, eternal Word, love this man with an eternal love, we decreed among our divine persons that I was to take on human flesh in order to save him and rejoin the two broken wills. Now, if you recall, we did read this sentence last week, and we were both mesmerized by what we just read, by what we're listening to. We're listening to the interior operation of the Holy Trinity. We're listening to the product of how man is going to be restored, how man is going to be redeemed. And says, our blessed Lord says that I, Jesus, was to take on human flesh in order to save him, to save man, and rejoin the two broken wills to make them one again. Imagine that we're in the innermost workings of the Holy Trinity. Who would have ever thought about that? I know I would have never. I was so far from the church when I was young. And even if I was close, I probably wouldn't even be fathoming anything like this. I know most of us are not, or did not. But that's what God's doing. I mean, he's enlightening us to an extent that he has done so with very, very few souls. That's just truly remarkable. And it also proves that he has a great sense of humor. He's chosen us. So we continue. But where to descend? Who was to be the one to provide her own flesh for her creator? How is he going to come? This is why we chose a creature who, by virtue of the foreseen merits of the future Redeemer, was exempted from original sin. Her will and ours were one. It was this celestial creature that understood the story of our will. We narrated everything to her as to a little one, the sorrow of our will, and how ungrateful man, by breaking his will from ours, had constrained our will within the divine sphere, almost hampering it in its designs, preventing it from communicating to him its goods and the purpose for which he had been created. So explaining the selection, the graceful selection of our Blessed Lady. It's interesting also when talking about, you know, how ungrateful man was by breaking his will from ours, had constrained our will within the divine sphere, almost hampering it in its designs. And that reminded me of a program that Radio Maria that Father Annunzi had given. I think it was back in July of this year. And he talked about, I never thought about this, but he talked about perfection. And he talked about having faults. He spoke about the saints having faults. St. Padre Pio, St. Paul, on. He gave an example of about a dozen, I think, or so. They had faults. They weren't perfect. But the key, the delineation is that as long as our faults are not obstacles to grace, we can still be saints. And again, we have to be saints because, again, it's not just becoming a saint and staying there. I mean, that used to be our at least my total aspiration was to become a saint, of course. I probably knew I would never get there, but that was what I was striving for. Now we know it's way beyond becoming a saint. But we have to pass through sainthood first, sort of like pass go and collect $200 for anyone who's played Monopoly. It's a fun game. So I know Father Celso sometimes says, this is not about becoming a saint. Well, it's not, but it is. It's not in respect that it doesn't stop there. It doesn't resonate solely in sainthood. We have to go through sainthood and then go beyond, way beyond. And again, it's okay to have faults as long as they're not obstacles to grace, which I think is beautifully put. I just remembered that when I read this part. Okay. Continuing, for us to give is to make ourselves happy. Isn't that us also? Don't we feel better when we give? Especially like on birthdays and Christmas, or giving to the poor or giving to the needy. It's probably why also there'll always be, you know, Jesus says there'll always be the rich, there'll always be the poor. I think because both have an opportunity to feel the presence of God. You know, the poor can recognize God through the charity of those who have, through the grace of God that will be given to them. And the wealthy that have the opportunity to share their abundance, which again has come from God, whether they realize it or not, but they can share that abundance with those less fortunate. and they can thank God for their abundance. So with the rich and the poor, both are a tremendous opportunity to recognize God and to thank God, because in giving and in receiving, they're both enormous graces. So for us to give is to make ourselves happy, and to make happy the one who receives from us. Make us happy. That's God's goal, to make us happy. Just like a paternal parent in a nuclear family, the father and the mother, they want the children to be happy. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be a tough love. That doesn't mean there's not going to be restrictions, protective measures taken to make sure that the children stay healthy, safe, well-guided, steeped in God. To make happy the one who receives from us. It is to enrich without being impoverished. It is to give what we are by nature, forming it within the creature by grace. It is to go out of ourselves to give what we possess. In giving, our love pours itself out, and our will makes feast. If we were not to give, why would we form the creation? Think about that rhetorical question that Jesus is explained to Louisa. If we weren't going to give, why would we create creation? And then to take that a step further, why would he create man? And women, of course, and women. Therefore, just being unable to give to our children, to our dear images, was like a mourning for our supreme will. Just in seeing man work, speak, walk, without the connection of our will, because it had been broken by him, and that currents of grace, of sanctity, of science, etc., would have run to him, had he been with us, but could not. See, again, obstacles to grace. Our will took the attitude of sorrow. Every act of the creature was a sorrow for us because we saw the act empty of divine value, deprived of divine beauty and of divine sanctity, completely dissimilar from our acts. We learned a few weeks ago the why. Why is God doing this? Why is he? Well, first of all, why has he created us? Why has he loved us to the extent he loves us? Why has he given us this gift to the divine will to bring us back? He states, I don't have the passage, but I'll have to get it and maybe put an outline together. But it was just so fantastic. It's the paternity. God, in essence, I'm going to paraphrase, God wants to be the father again. Yes, he's the father, but it's almost like a child, like a 16-year-old or an 8-year-old. I don't know what the age of emancipation is, but when a child leaves home, when they can legally leave home. And of course, the parent knows they're not ready to leave home. They're not going to be able to survive on their own, or more importantly, to thrive on their own. The parent never stops loving the child and will constantly and continuously develop and implement ways in which to convince the child to come back home. He can't force the child. He can't have the child arrested. That's what God wants. He wants to be father, and he wants the children to come home voluntarily. Because how can the house or the family be happy if everyone doesn't want to be there? Or if they're there thinking of being somewhere else, desiring to be somewhere else. So we can draw a lot of analogies, I think, with our own little sphere of influence and concern with our families, to experience what God is explaining to us. He wants back his paternity. He loves us that much that he will go to any extent to bring us back. But it has to be voluntarily. He'll never invalidate our free will, because if he did, it would not be a true love. And that would be a self-serving act. And God doesn't have to serve himself. He's perfectly content with himself. He's doing it for us. It's an overflow of his love. He's never stopped loving him. We've just forgotten about him and perhaps stopped loving him. Okay. Oh, how the celestial little one, understood this great sorrow of ours and the great evil of man in withdrawing from our will. Oh, how many times she cried hot tears for our sorrow and for the great misfortune of man. Therefore, fearful, she, our Blessed Mother, did not want to concede to her own will, even one act. Again, for the love of her children, putting God and her children first. Talk about an upright intention. That's the epitome of an upright intention. This is why she remained little, because her will had no life in her. So how could she grow? But that which she did not do, our will did. But that which she did not do, our will did. This is what God wants to do with each and every one of us after and through that fiat. What did it do to our Blessed Lady? It raised her all beautiful, holy, divine, and enriched her so much as to make her the greatest of all creatures. And this is what God did. She was a prodigy of our will. How did she get there? Her will had no life in her. It's a key. She was a prodigy of our will, a prodigy of grace, of beauty, of sanctity. But she always remained little, so much so that she never came down from our arms. She took on our defense. She repaid all the sorrowful acts of the Supreme Will. Not only was she completely in order with our will, but she made all the acts of the creatures her own. Astonishing. We know Jesus repaired and redid all of our acts. We know our Blessed Mother repaired and redid all of our acts. We know Louisa repaired and redid all of our acts. Waiting for us to claim it. Waiting for us to acknowledge what has been done for us. To say, yes, I will accept that. I want that to be mine. And to thank God. To thank our Blessed Mother, to thank Louisa for doing that for us. All we need to do is claim it. Like we would go to the baggage claim. That's my suitcase. Those are my acts, redone perfectly, unlike the way I did them. It's done. It's already, just like Jesus says, the work is already done. There's nothing else to be done except to make it known. I forget what volume that's in. It's on the front page of our website. Everything's done. All the lost baggages are at the baggage claim. We just have to go there now. Find our bag. All done. Not only was she completely in order with our will, but she had made all the acts of the creatures her own and absorbing into herself all of our will rejected by them. She repaired it. She loved it and keeping it as though deposited in her virginal heart, she prepared the food of our will for all creatures. Food, the three breads. You know, God makes this very simple if you think about it. He really brings it down to our level so we understand. He usually uses our human anatomy also to, especially our digestive system on how we masticate, we chew, we swallow. And what happens when we do that in our lives? Well, that's how the nutrients are disseminated to ourselves. That's how we become strong, healthy, right? We chew, we swallow, digest. Our body then shares the nutrients throughout. Just take that physical food and just convert it to a spiritual food. Same thing. We chew it, masticate to understand it better. And when we have done that, we swallow. Jesus says, unless we swallow, he can't give us more food. We're like children. A one-year-old, as you're feeding the one-year-old in a high chair, you don't give one spoon of food and immediately give a second spoon while they're chewing. A couple not so pleasant things can happen. Child can choke. It can spit up on you. It can do a few things that aren't very good. So as a parent, we wait. He waits. Jesus waits. In fact, he tells Louisa, I think it's in volume 17, he says, there's much I've already given you that you have not fully masticated. So he's saying, understand it better. Allow my grace and graces to edify it, to explain it. And then I can give you more. Do you see then with what food this most loving mother nourishes her children? It caused her all her life unspeakable pains and the very life of her son to prepare within her the abundant deposit of this food of my will and to keep it ready to nourish all her children as a tender and loving mother. It cost her her life, unspeakable pains and the very life of her son, to prepare within her the abundant deposit of this food of my will and to keep it ready to nourish all her children as a tender and loving mother. She could not love her children more by giving them this food. Her love reached the ultimate degree. Therefore, among the many titles that she has, the most beautiful title that could be given to her is that of Mother and Queen of the Divine Will. Mother and Queen of the Divine Will. She's our nourishment and our protection. If we're not close to our Blessed Lady, it's not too late to start now. Jesus says, if we want miracles, go to my mother, for I will not deny her anything she asks of me. Wow. What an advocate. What a model. Now, my daughter, if my mama did this for the work of redemption, you too must do it for the work of the fiat voluntas tua. Your will must have no life in you, making all of the acts of my will in each creature your own. You will deposit them into yourself. And in repaying my will in the name of all, you will form within you all the necessary food to nourish all generations with the food of my will. Everything's explained right there. Luis has been called to bring this gift, to show us the way, to help us and a few to establish these pathways as Jesus calls them. He says it takes heroic souls, heroic faith, confidence, trust. Faith is believing in what we can't see. But we shall see. Every saying, every effect, every additional knowledge of it will be one more flavor that they will find in this food, in such a way that they will eat it with avidity. Again, how do we find flavor in our food, in our temporal world? By chewing. We just take a piece of food and swallow it. We're going to have very little taste. But as we chew, as we masticate, we can recognize different flavors, different textures, different spices. Let's exchange that for the different types of understanding, the depths of understanding, as we masticate, as we allow God and His Blessed Mother to explain to us what is meant by the vernacular that they've used. They speak to us in our vernacular so that we may understand at this time. But then that language of heaven goes beyond the vernacular. It's not another vernacular. It's an understanding and a meaning behind the words. You know, small example. We talk about a secret. A lady talks about a secret. Our Lord talks about a secret. When we talk about a secret amongst ourselves, it usually has a nefarious tone to it, or a negative connotation. A secret. It's not good to have secrets. But Our Lady explains, what does she mean by that? Let me see if I can pull it out. If it's meant to be, I guess. If not, I can probably... Oh, here it is. It's located in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, meditation number one. If you have Father Nuzzi's green book, it's on page 281. This is our Blessed Mother speaking, explaining the definition, the spiritual definition of a secret. She says, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." End quote. So nothing nefarious, total opposite. A secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. If the knowledge cannot be understood, the knowledge to the individual, the soul, is worthless. I think Father Celso used an example. If you give a three-year-old the keys to the car, a brand new car, they can play with the keys, but they're not going to be able to drive the car, enjoy the transportation. It's not time yet. In the 13, 14 years. So now we better understand also through the explication when Jesus told the disciples, there's much I have to tell you. Much more I have to tell you, but you're not yet disposed. It's not time yet. But Jesus says, now's the time. Everything I tell you about my volition will serve to whet their appetite, and so that they may take no other food at the cost of any sacrifice. If a food were said to be good, to restore strength, to heal the sick, to contain all flavors, and even more, to give life, beauty, and happiness, who would not make any sacrifice in order to take this food? So it will be for my will, in order to make it loved and desired, the knowledge of it is necessary. Again, this particular knowledge and this general knowledge, we could talk about that another time. Both of which are pathways to the divine will. Either or. Therefore, be attentive. Jesus speaks about this often. I have a little blip here from volume 36, May 17th, 1938, about being attentive. Our blessed Lord speaking. If the creature had to give us only what is spiritual, he could give us very little. But in giving us also his little natural acts, he can keep giving them to us always. And we are in a continuous relationship. The union between us and the creature is never broken. All the more so, for the smallest things are always at one's fingertips, within reach of the little and of the great, the uneducated and the learned, breathing, moving, attending to one's personal needs is proper of everyone. It's done by everyone. And these things never cease. If they are done to love me, to let the life of the divine will be formed in them, this is our triumph. This is our victory and the purpose for which we created them. That's all it takes. Little things. We really don't even have to change what we're doing as long as we're doing the proper things. It's taking what we're doing and allowing God to elevate it on the level of God due to God. Giving glory to God. And causing all of heaven to be elated. Continuing in that same volume 36, May 17th, 1938, on being attentive. Jesus again, point blank. Quote, so be attentive, for I watch your steps. I watch your words. I watch the movements of your pupils. I watch your tiniest acts in order to form my will. Oh, for my will to have its life, its place. Your tiny sex in order for my will to have its life, its place. We don't care whether the act is natural or spiritual. Big or small. But we watch attentively to see whether all is ours. It's all intention, really is. Do we intend to give glory and honor to God and the level of God due to God in everything we do? Are we thinking about that? Are we recognizing that? Are we desiring that? Whether our will made arise its son of light, sanctity, and love. That's what they're looking for. They're looking in us for that. We use even the most insignificant act to make the most prodigious wonders, forming the most beautiful scenes to keep us all amused. We don't have to do anything, as the world says, great. We don't have to go anywhere. Or be anywhere. We can do everything God wants right here. Unless his will brings us somewhere else. No more chasing butterflies. For and in Jesus, the divine attitude, therefore, sort of summarizing here, whatever your daily duties are, little by little, we must learn to always do them for the love of Jesus and in Jesus. This is what it means to be attentive to the divine will. In this way, whether you're driving a car, whether we're cutting the grass, changing a diaper, or typing on a keyboard, our actions will have a divine value. Not because of us, but because of God. To do everything for Jesus means to do everything with the purest intention of pleasing Jesus and Jesus alone. Isn't that amazing? We've got about 4 minutes left. I think that pretty much ends the footnote. But on this subject of the little acts, I came across something that we spoke about briefly on Radio Maria on Thursday that I'd like to bring up, if I may. We're talking about doing little acts, questioning. Am I journeying in the divine will? Am I doing the will of God? And I think this really will help us understand this as Jesus explains it. And as Louisa asks the articulate question, really on our behalf. It's found in volume 3, February 23rd, 1900. It's Louisa speaking in the beginning. This morning, after I, Louisa, had almost lost the hope that blessed Jesus would come, all of a sudden he came and renewed in me the pains of the crucifixion. And he told me the time has come, the end is approaching, but the hour is uncertain. And I, without paying attention to the meaning of these words he spoke, remained in doubt on whether I should attribute them to my complete crucifixion or to the chastisements. So I said to him, Lord, how I fear that my state might not be in your will, may not be the will of God. And Jesus replied, the surest sign in order to know whether a state is in my will is when one feels the strength to bear that state. End quote. To not lose peace, to be humble, to be docile, to be charitable, to be loving, to be positive. And we can go on and on and on. Wouldn't those attributes get us through a bad situation or what appears to be a bad situation rather than losing our temper, losing our patience, losing our focus? Then in volume 6, continuing on this theme, February 8th, 1904, this is Louisa giving an answer to Jesus, which is perfect, as an example to all of us. Louisa speaking, quote, I added, my sweet good, as for myself, again, she's responding to the surest sign in order to know whether a state is in my will is when one feels the strength to bear the state. So she says, my sweet good, as for myself, I want nothing but your most holy will. I do not look at whether I suffer or I enjoy. Your will is everything for me. That was the answer. That should be our answer too. And then Jesus added, and this is what I want. This is my design upon you. And this is enough for me and contents me. That finishes that thought right there. And Jesus added, and this is what I want. Again, Louisa responding, I want nothing but your most holy will. It doesn't matter whether I suffer, I enjoy. Your will is everything to me. And Jesus says, and this is what I want. This is my design upon you. And this is enough for me and contents me. And he goes on to say, this is the greatest and most honorable worship that the creature can render me. He didn't say one of the greatest. this is the greatest, this is the most honorable worship that the creature can render me, and that she owes me as her creator. And as the soul does so, it can be said that the soul's mind lives and thinks in my mind. Her eyes being in mine look through my eyes. Her mouth speaks through my mouth. Her heart loves through mine. Her hands operate within my own hands. Her feet walk within my feet. And I can say, you are my eye, you are my mouth, my heart, my hands, and my feet. And likewise, the soul can say, Jesus Christ is my eye, my mouth, my heart, my hands, and my feet. Being in this union, not only of wills, but personal. When she dies, there is nothing left of her soul to be purged. See how God's preparing us? And therefore, purgatory cannot touch her, because purgatory touches those who live outside of me, whether completely or in part. Wow. Remember, Jesus says somebody who's completely living in the divine will, uninterrupted, will not experience the pains of purgatory. Because they would have already been purged on earth. I'm going to finish up with this on this little topic from volume 10, February 1st, 1912. Louisa states, continuing in my usual state, my always lovable Jesus made himself seen for just a little. And he told me, my daughter, when one leaves everything and operates for me and loves everything divinely, all things are at his disposal. Wow, think of that. In other words, when we give our fiat and really mean it, and we begin to love everything divinely, God makes everything available to us. Everything. And the sign that one has left everything for me and has reached the point of operating and of loving everything divinely is that in operating, in speaking, in praying, in everything, he or she no longer finds hindrances, displeasures, contrasts, oppositions. Because in the face of this power of operating and of loving everything divinely, all lower their heads and dare not even breathe. Nothing can be a hindrance if we've left everything for Jesus. There can be no displeasures. There can be nothing in contrast. And there can be nothing opposed. It all comes naturally. That's astonishing. It really is. I'm going to copy and paste everything that we've discussed today, and I'll place it on the Seneca blog page on the website. So if you'd like to reread this or print this out, it's really great. It's not a lot of reading, but it's so powerful. Okay, so let me go back to this, if I may. Okay, so we've got a couple things coming up. We have on Sunday, we have with us, and by the way, Mother Gabriel Marie is returned back from the States, so she'll be with us. Beginning at actually 1 o'clock, we'll have the Eucharistic Adoration and the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will at about 1:30. And Mother and the sisters will join us at 2 o'clock, and we'll have them for 90 minutes, as we always do every other Sunday. As we journey the Divine Will together, we'll listen to Mother, and she'll share a little bit about what transpired in the States when she was here. I'm sure there's some great stuff that went on. And then live on this Wednesday, the 31st, on the program entitled What the World Needs Now, It's in Hissayan Catholic Radio Network and also on WTMR, a small radio station in Philadelphia. But you can listen live at inhissayan.com/. And it's hosted by Ken Johnson. And Ken has been gracious enough to invite me on every last Wednesday of the month and talk about the divine will. Last month, we had Father Celso on. 2 months ago, we had Father Anuzzi on. It'll be just Ken and I this month. And then the following month in September, we'll have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters on to share their insights in this divine will. Again, we can never have enough. This must be our life. And we need to do that the best way we can. And we'll do it also by providing as much as we can. We can't limit God. God's given us everything we need. Father Anuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, Father Young, Father Brown, who've gone before us, all inspiring us to love this gift. Because the more we love it, the more we're going to desire it. The more we desire it, the more we're going to be given by God. We set the pace based on our desire, really. So we're going to end, and we're going to end with a very short little one line from a passage. And this is really, in essence, a nutshell of what we're doing, what we're trying to do, and what God is doing in each and every one of us. Comes from volume 14, June 6, 1922. Quote, "Our fusion in the divine will has a sole purpose, to substitute and give God what creatures owe him." End quote. God is giving us an incredible opportunity to be humble heroes, to do for all what they can't do, won't do, or don't know to do. Step in the breach, like Isaiah states. Act like Moses, Noah. Upright intention. Upright intention, one of the requirements to receive this gift, to want this for everyone, all souls, past, present, and future. God is great. And he's working in each and every one of us. May continue to bless us all. We are truly, truly blessed. So hopefully we'll see each other on Sunday at 2 o'clock with Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters. May God bless everyone.